It was in 1961, April 12, that Russia launched its first spaceship with a human into space. Several months later, or several weeks later, John F. Kennedy stood before a special session of Congress and indicated on that day, 1961, of May 25th, that he was predicting the United States would put a man on the moon by the end of that decade. And it happened in 1969 on July 20th, just as he had predicted. It was an ambitious goal. It was one that really made NASA really scramble in getting things done, but the prediction came true. They were able to finish it by the end of that decade. People make all kinds of predictions. There are predictions by people who are in business. They're analysts, and they predict about the well-being of a company. Or they're looking at a product line, and they're trying to discern about what will happen to that particular product. And so they analyze it, and then they make an analysis, and then they predict about that company or that product. There are weathermen who make predictions about the weather. And I'll just leave it right there at that, because we all know how that goes most of the time. Wall Street makes predictions about the future of commodities, and they will do trading based on what those commodities they believe will do, whether they'll increase or whether they'll decrease, and they trade accordingly. Vegas has predictions about all kinds of things, from sporting events to you name it, and they've got predictions about it. They even will predict at the beginning of a season, who's going to be the likely team to go to the Super Bowl or to the World Series, and they have all kinds of odds that they place on those kinds of predictions. And then, of course, we know that there are political analysts, and when we get into an election cycle and those people who begin to step forward about running for a particular office, especially at the federal level, they will look at that individual and where they have been and what they have done and make a prediction about whether or not they will be the one who will take a particular position at the election time. The Bible has predictions as well. We call them prophecies. And there are many of them throughout Scripture. And we see that one after another, all of those predictions have come true. Last week we talked about the promise of Jesus, the promise about Jesus, and looking at all the things related around who he is. Next week we're going to be looking at the proclamations about Jesus. What are the people who were involved in the Christmas scene, that setting when Jesus came, what were their response to the proclamations that came? And then on Christmas Eve, we're going to be looking at the purpose of Jesus. Why did he come? What was the reason for it? But before we get there, we need to look at the prophecies. Because there are many in the Old Testament that point to the Messiah, they point to Jesus. And they are predictions about from the perspective of individuals, not because they're making a guess, but because they have been given insight by God's Spirit that these events would take place just as God said that they would. They are predictions, but they are prophecies that will come true because they are based on the truth of one who gave them, God himself. So this morning, as we look at these, we're going to be in different places in Scripture, so I hope you have your thumbs nimble and your Bibles ready because we've got a number of passages that we're going to look at. But the first thing that we want to consider this morning is that the prophecies about Jesus are bountiful. The prophecies about Jesus are bountiful. He wasn't just some person that was plucked out of the masses at a particular time of which we know little about. All the prophecies in the Old Testament have volumes to say about who he would be, where he would come from, the kind of person he would be, how he would live, and then the kind of death that he would die, and why he would die. We see all those prophecies, and what the first thing that we want to look at is that the prophets themselves are bountiful. The prophets themselves are bountiful. Scripture identifies no less than 40 different individuals who are identified as prophets. Old Testament, some in the New Testament, but they are about 40 different individuals who are considered prophets. About those who wrote in the Old Testament, those whom we have a picture because they have written something prophetic, we know some of them we know a lot about, some of them we know very little about them. But they are proclaiming a truth of something that will happen in the future, much of which is written about Jesus himself, the Messiah. They were considered, as Peter wrote in his letter to the congregations there in Asia Minor, he was writing to them and he said that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So one of the identifying features of an Old Testament prophet was the nature of being holy, that they were godly, that they had a desire to obey and to be loyal to God, to do what he wanted them to do, to say what he wanted them to say. They were given a message and they were faithful at proclaiming the truth. They didn't embellish it, they didn't change it, they didn't alter it in any way. They spoke it as it had been given to them, revealed by the Holy Spirit to a group of people. Oftentimes their message wasn't received very well. It wasn't a popular message because it was a call from God to these people to return to obedience. In the event that they didn't, they were given some prophetic word about what would happen to them, that there were consequences for continued disobedience. And so these prophets spoke faithfully because they were godly men, holy men who spoke what God wanted them to say. They were hunted, they were jailed, they were beaten. Some were forced to live as exiles in foreign lands. But their message was always one of hope. One of, if you change, if you alter, if you repent, that there is hope in a restoration, a reconciliation with God. Something that they could look forward to in the future. At times they spoke about deliverance through the Messiah, and that was their hope. These prophets were the spokesmen of God. We even read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 19, about Moses saying that there's going to be another prophet that will come, pointing to the Messiah. It's revealed in then John 6:14, as Jesus spoke, the people that heard him considered him to be a prophet. So in fulfillment of the Deuteronomy passage about himself, Jesus said that he hadn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, but he had come to fulfill them. On the road to Emmaus, as he talked with the two disciples, he began with Moses and then all through the Old Testament, laying out how the Messiah would be revealed and that it pointed to him as the Messiah. It was foretold in Scripture, Luke 24 and verse 27. When Jesus appeared to the disciples, he said in Luke 24, verse 44, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So he is going back to the Old Testament and he's making a point that all of those prophecies point to him as the fulfillment. A number of passages in the New Testament, especially in the book of Matthew, who is writing to Jews specifically, reveal Jesus is saying that, or the writer will say that this is what is fulfilling the Old Testament when it's pointing to Christ. There are many Old Testament prophets. They abound. But not only are there a lot of Old Testament prophets, but there are also a lot of prophecies that speak about Jesus. Jesus said in John 5:39, "You diligently study the Scriptures," referring to the Old Testament. You diligently study the Old Testament or the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures, it says, that testify about me. He's saying the Old Testament points to me. But he goes on to say that many of you don't believe in me. The writer of Hebrews says something very similar in chapter 4 and verse 2, where he says that the word was preached, speaking about the Old Testament, but not many of them believed it. Paul said that the Jews stumble over Jesus because of the cross. The Old Testament says that anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. And since Jesus died by crucifixion on a cross or a tree, he must not be the promised Messiah because he would have been considered someone who was cursed. Scholars come up with different numbers on how many Old Testament prophecies there are related to the Messiah. J. Benton Payne puts the number at 574 Old Testament prophecies pointing to the Messiah. Old Testament scholar and author of the book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, Alfred Edersheim, he states that there are about 456 prophecies in the Old Testament. A.T. Pearson says there are 400 prophecies about Jesus. Even though he wasn't a believer, Flavius Josephus, who wrote about the life or the history of Israel, makes a statement that the Old Testament prophecies related to Jesus are about 332 that were fulfilled in Christ. Think for a moment about the odds of even just 332 prophecies being fulfilled in one person. If you are someone who plays the lottery, your odds of winning the lottery are 1 to 259 million. So if you get a $30 million jackpot and you want to have your chances of winning, you know, go out and buy 259 million tickets for that $30 million prize. Your odds are greater at being struck by lightning, which is 1 in a million. Or by a shark attack, which is about 1 in 4 million. So you have better odds of having that happen to you than winning the lottery. So save your money, spend it somewhere else. Professor Peter Stoner, and I've used this illustration before, but it bears repetition because it really fits well with the prophecies about Jesus. Professor Stoner did a mathematical analysis based on principles of probability and presented his research to a couple of organizations, the Scientific Affiliation and the Executive Council, and he did so for accuracy, and they're independent so that they could verify whether or not the accuracy of his information was true. So they confirmed the credibility of his research. The findings ruled out any coincidence that it just happened by chance that Jesus fit all of the prophecies. And Stoner, Professor Stoner, took only 8 of the prophecies, and he said, what would happen if just 8 of the prophecies were to come to pass? And his calculations estimated that it would be 1 to 10 to the 17th power. Or for those of us who are not mathematically minded, it would be a 1 followed by 17 zeros. That's the probability of one person, Jesus, meeting 8 of the prophecies in the Old Testament. He made a further illustration, something that would be visual for us, and he said, let's take the state of Texas. You all know and see a map of Texas, so you got that pictured in your mind. And he said it would be like taking a silver dollar and placing it all over the face of the entire state of Texas, and it would be 2 feet deep, then take one marked coin, throw it in the mix, blindfold a person, and ask them to pick out that one coin. That's the probability of one person meeting just 8 of the prophecies in the Old Testament of the Messiah. Josh McDowell, in his book Evidence That Demands a Verdict, concludes these prophecies were either given by inspiration of God or the prophets just wrote them as they thought they should be. In such a case, the prophets had just one chance in 10 to the 17th power of having them come true in any man, but they all came true in Christ. This means that the fulfillment of these 8 prophecies alone proves that God inspired the writings of those prophecies to a definiteness which lacks only one chance in 10 to the 17th of being absolute. Now, Professor Stoner went on and did some additional research, some calculations. He said, what would happen if 48 prophecies were fulfilled in one person? What would be the probability, the mathematical probability that would happen? And he came to the conclusion that the probability is 1 to 10 to the 157th power, or 1 with a 157 zeros after it. What he said, it would be like taking an atom And in extracting out an electron from the atom, you know, atoms make up everything, right? I told you that a week or so ago, that don't believe them because atoms make up everything. But if you were to take an atom and you extract out one the electron from that and place it on a one-inch ruler, it would take you, and if you were to count that many electrons, 250 electrons every minute, 24 hours a day, every day, it would take you 19 million years to count 1 inch of electrons. That's the probability of one person meeting 48 of the prophecies in the Old Testament. And yet we see them fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Every one of them has come true. Or those that are yet, because of his second coming, will happen because Scripture is true, we can believe it. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but it seems incredibly convincing when you look at the Old Testament prophecies and consider the fulfillment in the person of Jesus. But I want to mention first that the Jews at the time of Jesus' birth, and even today, don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. When the Magi came to Jerusalem looking for the king of the Jews, they asked Herod, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" And so Herod went to the religious leaders, and they immediately knew where to look. As they scrolled through their Old Testament prophecies, their scriptures, they said, "He's going to be born in Bethlehem." If they were really sincere in looking for the Messiah, they would have been searching for him long before Herod had asked than where he was at. I want to share some things. I was looking at some websites this last week, and I came across one that was written by a rabbi, and he was giving some information about why the Jews don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So I want to share with you some of those things that they hold to as to why Jesus isn't who he claims to be. They believe that he didn't fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. Ezekiel 37, verses 26 to 28 says the Messiah would build a third temple. That hasn't happened yet. When Jesus came, he didn't rebuild another temple. So Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. In Isaiah 43, verses 5 and 6, it says that the Messiah would bring the Jews back to the land of Israel. And as far as we know today, the Jews are still dispersed around the world. So Jesus didn't bring about a national mass population of Jews from the diaspora, from the people who were sent out during the time of Babylon and Syria and dispersed among the nations. In Isaiah 2:4, it says that the Messiah will usher in a time of world peace, ending hatred, oppression, suffering, and disease. And when Jesus came, there it was far from it. There was still war and opposition from Rome. Zechariah 14:9 says that Messiah would bring unity to the nation of Israel around the knowledge of God. And according to them, Jesus didn't do that either. Jews believe all the Old Testament prophecies would be fulfilled at the same time. I want to give you a little illustration. I think that we've got it up here. And that's why the Jews were really disappointed when Jesus came. That Jesus didn't, he didn't bring about what he, they were disillusioned, they were disappointed. He didn't bring deliverance from national oppression and usher in his kingdom. Even his disciples thought the same. Remember in Acts chapter 1, they're saying, you know, Lord, is this now when you're going to bring in the kingdom? And he said, it isn't now the time that you should know about. What you need to do is just go out and preach the gospel. Be faithful to that. They had no concept. The Jews have no concept of the second coming. They believed that everything that was to happen in the Old Testament would be fulfilled at the same time, simultaneously. So picture this, there's this man, and he is standing looking at some mountains. And all he sees from his perspective is one mountain. So at the angle from which he is, he just sees one mountain. He can't see the one for the other. He's looking at it from one perspective and thinking that it's all going to take place at the same time. From our vantage point as New Testament believers, here we are in the middle between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. We can look back at the Old Testament prophecies. We can look back at all that's taken place already and come to the conclusion that Jesus is the one who fits the Messiahship prophesied in the Old Testament. And then we can look forward to the second coming as well. So we can look back at his first coming, his incarnation, and we can look forward to his second coming when he will then set up his kingdom. The Jews didn't believe that. They believed that when he came, he would set up his kingdom all at the same time. We don't see that because we have the perspective of both the Old and the New Testament that gives us some opportunity to really be discerning about his first coming, the Advent, and his second coming when he returns to set up his kingdom. Second, the Jews reject Jesus as the Messiah because he didn't embody the qualifications of the Messiah. They believe the Old Testament teaches that he would be the greatest prophet after Moses. Moses is the first great prophet, and that the Messiah would be the next great prophet. Again, if you read back at that passage in Deuteronomy 18, it speaks about a great prophet that was coming, was pointing to the Messiah. They believe that the prophets all died with Haggai, Malachi, Zechariah, and Malachi, that there wouldn't be any other prophets after them. So Jesus couldn't be because it ended with those prophets. They also believe that Messiah would be born from... They believe as well that the Messiah must be a descendant on the father's side from the line of King David. We know from the genealogies, there are two genealogies that are listed. One is through the lineage of Mary, going back through Solomon to King David. They don't hold that to be truthful. They believe that if somebody is going to be an heir, that it comes through the father's line, so it wouldn't be through Solomon, it would be through David's son Nathan, as it is listed in one of the other genealogies, starting with Joseph going all the way back. So they can't and don't hold that the Messiah, Jesus, is the Messiah because they have the lineage listed through Mary, not through Joseph. So they don't believe that. Fourth, the Messiah could not would come and lead Jews in full observance of the Torah or the law, that he would be observant of the law. And we know that when Jesus was ministering on the Sabbath, there were occasions when he did what they considered work. There was the occasion in which a blind man came into the temple and Jesus made that little mud pie and put it on his eyes. They considered that work, and that was a violation of the Sabbath because he was working. So Jesus couldn't be the Messiah because he violated the Sabbath. Jews believe that Isaiah 53 refers to the suffering of the nation of Israel, not to the Messiah. We believe that Isaiah 53 is all about the suffering Christ, the Messiah who would take on our burden of sin and bear it, and all that would take place there. But the Jews believe that it is going to be national suffering, not the suffering of an individual. And then finally, the Jews consider the term used in Isaiah 7:14 describing the virgin birth as a reference to a young woman who was of marrying age, not of someone who would be who would conceive miraculously through the Holy Spirit without the need or the seed of a man, as we hold it to be. The prophecies about Jesus are bountiful, and in spite of the objections by Jews and others, the accuracy of their fulfillment in one person, Jesus, born 2,000 years ago, is indisputable. Those who don't see it choose not to see it. They choose not to believe it. Not only, though, are the prophecies about Jesus bountiful, the prophecies about Jesus are believable. We take with a grain of salt the predictions that are made by weathermen. You know, we see the predictions that they give, and we might take an umbrella with us, we might take a jacket with us, but chances are we might not even need them. But we take it because the weatherman said it might happen, when we don't know for sure that it will. We have a hard time believing some of the talking heads when it comes to predictions about the outcome of sporting contests. If you are a football fan and you go home today before the first kickoff, there will be all those sports analysts who will get together and they'll say, well, I think this team is going to win because of this, and I think this is what the score is going to be, and they give some predictions, and they may or may not come true. We don't take a lot of stock in them, although people bet on them. Predictions aren't always right. Born in the 16th century, so in the 1500s, Nostradamus was a French physician and reputed seer. There are many who believe that Nostradamus' predictions have come true, that what he had to say of future events took place. He wrote a book titled The Prophecies, and in The Prophecies he wrote 353 poems. And those poems are rather vague in their nature, but I want to share with you several of these poems and how people who believe that Nostradamus' predictions came true and the prediction as it stands today. So here is the first one. The blood of the just will commit a fault at London. Burnt through lightning, a 23 the 6th, that's 66, in case you're wondering what 23 is the 6th means. The ancient lady will fall from her high place. Several of the same sect will be killed. So again, this was written in the mid-1500s, and what those who believe that Nostradamus was talking about predicted the London fire that took place in 1666. Possibly. Lost, found, hidden for so long a time, the pastor will be honored as a demigod. Before the moon finishes its full period, he will be dishonored by other winds. This, they claim, was a prophecy about Louis Pasteur, who made some modern day in the 1800s when he was practicing medicine of some of the predictions that he did. He was a French chemist who discovered breakthroughs in medicine for many diseases. So they believe that poem fit Louis Pasteur. From the depths of the west of Europe, a young child will be born to poor people. He who by his tongue will seduce a great troop, his fame will increase towards the realm of the east. That poem, they believe, is about Adolf Hitler, someone who came from a poor nation and then rose to power and really seduced a nation to follow him. Near the gates and within the cities, there will be two scourges, the like of which was never seen. Famine within plague, people put out by steel, crying to the great immortal God for relief. Who believe in Nostradamus' prediction state that it is referring to the two atomic bombs that fell on Japan. One of his poems is suggested as being a prophecy about the fall of the World Trade Centers. Another one suggests that it was prophesying the deaths of John Kennedy and his brother Bobby Kennedy. So whether or not these really are in fact predictions that came true because he saw them doesn't really say that all his predictions are true. Scripture says that if there's a prophet who predicts something and it doesn't come true, he's a false prophet. So even if some of these things are in fact prophecies that came true because he saw them, doesn't mean that he is a true prophet, because not everything that he has said came true. He wrote an almanac every year that had another like 6,000 predictions. So Nostradamus is just one of those people that individuals look at and say, yeah, they came true. But when we look at the scriptures and the probability of one of those prophecies coming true, let alone all of them coming true in one person, Jesus Christ, is irrefutable. To have one person make a prediction is one thing, but when you have all this variety of people writing from different time eras and predicting about the same person, that is something else. And it's only by the grace of God who did that. You see, we need to remember that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down what God wanted them to convey. The Word of God is true and is truth because God is truthful. In his prayer, Jesus asked the Father to sanctify the believers by his word, and then he went on to say that your word is truth, John 17:17. In Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? God won't lie. Hebrews 6:8, it is impossible for God to lie. Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. So when the prophecies in the Old Testament speak about a Messiah who's coming and it is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, we can believe it because they are true, coming from someone who is truth. It's believable because of his blessing. Turn back to Genesis chapter 12. I want to go back there. Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and all the peoples of the world will be blessed through you. God made this prophecy or this promise to Abraham, and then it was passed on to his son Isaac, and then to his son Jacob. The same promise that through him, through them, through their lineage would come someone who would bless and be a blessing to the people, not just to their people who were born in that lineage, but to all nations, all peoples would be blessed through him. Ephesians 1:3, Paul wrote, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. One author stated it this way, because of our union with Christ through faith by grace, we have already become the beneficiaries of every spiritual blessing that belongs to and comes from the heavenly realm. So think of it in two different ideas here. One is that there will be a blessing that we receive because of our faith in Christ, and that is yet to come when we get into heaven, when we receive our eternal reward because of our faith in Christ. That is being blessed. God has given to us that blessing through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't have to wait for that blessing until we get to heaven, because Paul is saying that we can receive that blessing right now. We oftentimes pray for God's peace, but God has said, I've already given you my peace. We pray for strength, and God's word says we've already been blessed by giving us his strength. There are so many things that we can receive now as a blessing from God that we don't avail of ourselves of. We have been blessed in those things. We can sing the praise, the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. The prophecies are believable because of his blessing. Prophecies are believable because of his being. 2 Samuel 7. Turn over to there. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I want to begin at verse 11, right in the middle of it. Chapter 7, beginning of verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, speaking about Solomon, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How? Forever. Forever. Jump down to verse 16. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This was a promise that David was given by God, that through him, his lineage. Remember, when Jacob blessed his family, his 12 sons, Judah was the one through whom the king would come, whose scepter would not depart. David is getting that blessing now. Not only from the line of Judah, but through his lineage would come a person who would reign forever, pointing to the person of Christ. If other prophecies about the coming Messiah seem to be somewhat ambiguous, let me back up, because I want to go to Hebrews 1:8, which says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness will not depart from your hand. Speaking about Christ. Revelation 19:6, we read that on his robe is written that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So Jesus himself is pointing back to David as his ancestor, through whom the promise would be given that he would be a king that would reign forever. Revelation 5:13, the angels announce that he is worthy of praise and honor and glory forever. Because of his being, because he is king, we can see that the prophecies are believable. And then thirdly, it is believable because of his birth. In Micah 5:2 is the prophecy about the place that Micah is saying will be born in Bethlehem. And then in Isaiah 7:14 and 9:16 speak about the fact that he would be a son and that he would be born of a virgin. And so if those other prophecies seem to be somewhat ambiguous about who this person would be, it becomes very clear in the person of Jesus. Luke 2:4 fulfills the prophecy found in Micah 5:2 that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Mary had been staying with her cousin Elizabeth out in the country. She was pregnant. About the time that John the Baptist was born, she returned back to her hometown of Nazareth. But then there was a decree given by Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed and that they were to go and report to their home, their ancestral home, to be able to register. And so the moving of God to bring about the fulfillment of the prophecy about him being born in Bethlehem came true. Luke 2:4, in Luke 1:26 through 38, and then in Matthew 1:18, fulfill the virgin birth promise, prophecy of 7:14, Isaiah 7:14. And then in Matthew 1:22 and Luke 2:6 and 7, they fulfill the prophecy of 9:6 that says that a son would be born. We read there, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. The prophecy of Old Testament fulfilled in the person of Jesus in the New Testament. That was the child that was born. The son that was given speaks to both his humanity and to his deity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Messianic Prophecies in the Bible, writes, men must be blind if they cannot see that the identification between the one predicted and the one presented is most positive and complete. He is who he claims to be. All prophecies about Jesus are bountiful, and then they are also believable, but I also think that they're beautiful because they point to the person of Jesus being the one who would be anointed, that he would be a king, that he would be God with us, that he is Lord. The people of Israel were living in dark days when Jesus stepped into the prophecy, into time as prophecy said that he would. Galatians 4:4 and 5 tell us that at just the right moment, Christ was born of a woman, bringing to fruition the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the only one in history, the only man in history, of whom it could be said that every exact detail was given centuries before he was born, and it was done with complete accuracy, all because it was done through the mechanism of the Holy Spirit guiding writers to a truthful prophecy. Because these prophecies about Jesus are true and trustworthy, we have every confidence to place our trust, our faith in Christ for eternal life, and every confidence when it comes to the other promises of Scripture that relate to our being like Him. A couple of days ago, a friend of mine put out on Facebook this statement. The weatherman says a storm is coming, and everyone panics. The preacher says Jesus is coming, and no one cares. Prophecies predicted the coming of the Messiah. When he was born, few paid attention or gave him any notice. So as you ponder the prophecies of Christ, the Messiah, this time of year, think about the fulfillment in the person of Jesus. What is your response? What is your response to the fulfillment of Jesus? Many ignored the prophecies about the incarnation of Christ, and they still do today. There are also many prophecies about his coming again. Perhaps the question to close our service today is this: are you prepared for when he returns again? You can be. He is still the one who will save his people from their sins. All the prophecies about the Messiah are fulfilled in Jesus. Behold, God is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and its truthfulness, and the promises that are given through the prophecies about a coming Messiah. And we recognize all of its fulfillment in the person of Jesus who came. And we look forward to the time when he will come again. And that's our hope as we come through this Christmas season again, to be mindful of the prophecies that fit Jesus and that he came to seek and to save the lost. And I thank you for the promises that are yet to take place in the coming again, that we will experience then the fulfillment of being in your presence forever. And we thank you for that. Change us because of knowing that the prophecies are true. And help us to be a light to a community, to a people, to family, to friends who need to know the truth that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand 262. Away in a manger. Amen. 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 Amen.
Thank you.